you want to turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5, pick up our study here in Peter's epistle. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Follow along as I read. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, Lord, we come, first of all, as individuals, needing, Lord, to hear from you, to receive from you, to be instructed by you as to how we should walk, how we should live. Your heart, Lord, toward us as your sheep. And so, Lord, we want to give you our full attention. We want to open up our minds, and we want open hearts, pliable, moldable. But Lord, we also come to you as a collective group, as a family, a corporate group of people gathered together who call this place our church. And Lord, we desperately need as a group to understand the criteria that you have laid out for those who would seek to serve. And so, Father, it's with that in mind that we approach your word today. And Lord, we trust that you'll be faithful by your Spirit to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was Sunday morning, and a husband and wife were awakened by their alarm clock, and the wife started getting ready for church. And she was all dressed, and it was almost time to go, and she looked at her husband and noticed he hadn't moved an inch, and she said, "What's wrong with you? Aren't you, you need to get ready for church." And he says, "I'm not going." She said, "Well, why?" And he says, "Because I don't want to go to church." And she said, "Well, give me, you know, do you have any good reasons?" And he said, "Yeah, I have three good reasons. First, the congregation is cold. Second, no one likes me. And third, I just don't want to go." The wife replied wisely, "Well, honey, I have three reasons why you should go. First, the congregation is warm. Second, there are a few people there who like you. And third, you're the pastor." Well, this morning, we are talking about pastors, elders. We've been looking here at this letter where Peter has been talking to the churches there in that region, that area, going through a great deal of persecution. And he's been writing to them, encouraging them to hang in there, to look to Christ and to allow the Lord to use them and being witnesses through that time of suffering and difficulty. And we kind of wrapped up that whole section where Peter's been dealing with suffering there in chapter 4 that started in chapter 2. And now he directs his attention. He begins to address the pastors, the elders. And this is a subject that we're going to talk about today that is one of my favorite things to talk about and one of my least favorite things to talk about. It's one of my favorites because I love to watch how God calls a man. How God will take somebody and they'll be just going along their way, involved in what they're doing, and suddenly he puts this tug upon their heart and this desire there within their minds to serve him. And it's awesome to see what God does when he raises somebody up and he calls them to be involved in service. It's a great thing. It's one of my favorite topics for that reason. It's one of my least favorite topics because it reminds me of all that the Lord still needs to do in my own life, to make me a shepherd after his own heart. As we look at this morning, I want to encourage you. If you are one who maybe has at one time or another, or even maybe right now, you felt that tug, you felt that call, you felt, you know, I think the Lord might want me to be a pastor. Maybe a pastor going and starting a church like Davis Anderson's about to do, going next week to Mount Pleasant, Texas. Or maybe it's to be an assistant pastor, to go and serve within a fellowship. Or maybe it's just to be involved in leadership here in this fellowship, to be an elder, that you feel that tug. We have guys involved here in the fellowship who they're not on staff, but they are elders in every form, and they serve in that capacity. They teach, and they pray, and they counsel, and they do that type of ministry. Well, what we're going to talk about today is great for you if you are in that place. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not in any of those places, and so I'm just going to kind of tune out and, you know. No, don't do that. Because you see, what Peter talks about here in addressing these elders, these pastors, these men who were called to pastor these flocks, is also very applicable to everyone here who's a parent. You see, those of you dads who are fathers, you are the pastor over a flock, your family, your children. Those of you who are single parents, you are a pastor over, or a spiritual leader, I should say, over that flock that God has placed in your care. Now maybe you're thinking, well, hey, I'm not married, you know, I'm not, and I don't have any kids, so I'm going to tune out and check out, and I'm not going to, you know, don't do that. Because you see, what Peter addresses here concerning the heart of these men is really applicable to everyone who is called to ministry. And all of you are called to ministry. Called by the Lord and equipped by the Lord to serve Him. So there'll be application for all of us here this morning as we go through this. And although I'm not going to make a lot of comments relating to parents and that type of thing, I want you to be considering the application as we go through this. This morning, what I want to do is really look at three things. And I want to begin with the terms that we see in the scriptures listed for pastors. Secondly, we want to notice and take note of how a man is called. And then thirdly, we want to look at and spend the most of our time looking at what Peter specifically is talking about here and addressing when he's talking to those called to this ministry. But let's begin with the terms. First of all, in the scriptures, there's three terms that are really used for the pastor: elder, bishop, and pastor. Pastor also is equated with the term shepherd. And these are three terms that are used interchangeably in the New Testament, all referring, though, to the same office. The term elder describes the man, the kind of man, that he's a man who is mature in the Lord. It's not speaking of being an elder in the sense of your physical age. It doesn't mean that you have to have gray hair and, you know, that type of thing. But it's speaking of someone who's been with the Lord for a while. Somebody who has some years in the Lord, somebody who has some experience in walking with the Lord, somebody who has a deepness in their spiritual walk so that they would be considered an elder over those who are younger in the Lord. Because they've just been walking with the Lord, and they've been through the valleys, and they've been on the mountaintops, and they've experienced a lot in that relationship with the Lord. So first of all, elder describes the man. Secondly, bishop describes the ministry. The word bishop simply means an overseer. And that's part of the ministry of the pastor, is he is to be an overseer, to look after the needs of the flock of God. He's to oversee and to watch out for wolves, and he's to watch and to make sure that the body is taken care of. So he's an overseer. And then thirdly, the term pastor speaks of the method to feed and attend. In John chapter 21, after his resurrection, Jesus met with some of his disciples there on the beach. Peter was one of them. And he had this dialogue with Peter where he asked him, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And he asked him that question three times. And Peter responded each time, "Lord, you know that I love you." And then he said to him, "Well, feed my sheep and tend my lambs." And there we see the method of ministry is to feed, in speaking of the teaching of the Word of God. That's what the shepherd is called to do. It's a crucial thing when you talk about literal shepherds in their taking care of the flock, is that they feed them. They bring them to places where there is good grass to graze in. They feed the sheep and they tend. They take care of the sheep. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But how does a man know when he's being called to be a pastor, whether it's a senior pastor or whether it's an assistant pastor called to just be involved in a body and to serve in that way, or whether it's to be a person who's an elder, someone who is just, you know, called in a place and feels like, you know, they want to be involved in that type of leadership. And how does a person know when that calling is placed upon his heart? Well, there's four things I believe that we learn from the scriptures concerning a man and his calling, four things that point to that. The first is that the man will point to himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul declared, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." It begins with a desire. There's a stirring there within his heart where all of a sudden he starts to get that urge and that desire. You know, I want to serve the flock of God in a more impacting type of way. It begins with a desire. Now, in Paul's day, this really meant a lot more than it means today when Paul would say, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Because, you see, it was a much more difficult calling in Paul and Peter's day. The pastors were the first ones targeted in persecution. So literally, when a man would get that desire, when a man would begin to feel, you know, hey, I think God's calling me to be a pastor, to be an elder, to be a shepherd over a group of people, he knew that quite possibly he was signing his death sentence by responding to that call. Because when the persecution would come against the church, the pastors were the first ones that they came after. The pastors were the first ones that they came looking for. The pastors were the first ones who died. The first ones who were killed. Now today, it's not as difficult of a thing. There isn't here, at least in America, that risk. Now in some places in China and over in Sudan, it still is very, very difficult thing. But today it's quite, you know, possible for somebody to come into a church like this and sit down and kind of sit and watch and to think, you know what, I want to do that. I want to stand up before a bunch of people and, you know, and talk to them. You know, I've got the gift of gab and, you know, I want to share my thoughts and that type of thing. My son, a while ago when he was younger, he would say sometimes, I want to be a pastor. And I knew that he wanted to do that for the wrong reasons. Because, you see, he liked the idea that my dad's the boss, you know. In fact, I think he told that to Mr. Barger once, or one of the teachers, you know, my dad's the boss and he could fire you if he wanted to, you know. And he liked that idea, you know. He likes to make people laugh. And so sometimes, you know, he would sit there and he'd maybe hear me say something funny and he'd think, you know, that's what I want to do. I want to get up and make them laugh, you know, type of a thing. But it was the wrong reasons. We'd go up to a high school camp in the winter where I was going to teach, and I'd take the family up, and we'd play there in the snow, and he would think, you know, this is great. But I'd also, at times, I would take him, because I wanted to show him some of the other sides. I'd take him with me at times when I'd go on hospital calls to just let him see, you know, that other side of ministry, dealing with some of those difficult things. And in fact, one time we went on a hospital call together and we walked in to this room and this guy was really doing bad and he had tubes just going everywhere in him. He was all hooked up and I'm sitting there and I don't know what to say. I'm just like, you know, man, I just, you know, what do I say? And, you know, where do I start? And Aaron just kind of pipes in and he you know, jumps the gun on me there and he looks at this guy and he says, you know what, you're really a handsome man. This guy has tubes going everywhere, you know. And, but the guy was really encouraged by that. So he, you know, he passed that test. He did all right there. But you know, it's important that a man know what he's getting into when he gets that desire. That he knows what is involved in ministry. That he doesn't just see one side of it and think, oh, you know, that's what I want to do. It's like when you see people or you talk to maybe somebody younger, a young couple, or maybe a high schooler or a junior higher who says, you know, man, I can't wait to be a mom. And so you want to bring them over and let them change some dirty diapers and, you know, do that type of thing. Or if it's a, you know, a younger parent, you want to bring them over and let them see your teenager, you know, and say, you know, are you sure, you know, you want to do this? You know, you want them to see your teenager's room, you know, are you sure? You know? Well, the same idea. You know, a guy who has that calling, he's somebody that you know, he gets that desire. You want him to have a good picture a good idea of what it means, to what's involved in that calling, the warfare that's involved in it. So first of all, a man will point to himself. It begins with a desire, a burden to be more involved in serving God's people. Secondly, the Spirit points to the man. In Galatians chapter 5, we read there of the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in that person's life who has that calling upon them. They will be a man who loves people. They'll be someone who has joy in serving, that it's not a burden to them, but there's a joy in serving. They'll be one who is patient with people and kind to people, one who is faithful and dependable, not perfect, but exuding the characteristics of the Lord in that way. That person won't be somebody who's a jerk and somebody who's impatient with people and someone that you can't trust. Unfortunately, though, I've seen pastors who fit that criteria. They're jerks. And they're short with people and they're rude to people. And it's sad. And at times you sit there and go, you know, man, are you sure you're doing what God has called you to do? But on the contrary, the very character and the way of carrying himself will have a way of building up confidence in others. You know, an interesting thing that I've observed over the years is that oftentimes God will call someone who is successful in a different career. He'll call someone who in the career that they're involved in, what they're doing, they do it well, and maybe they've risen up into an area where they've been, into a place of leadership or management and that type of thing in their career and in the calling, or in that place where God has put them, because they've shown themselves to be faithful there and dependable there and to have self-control there. They exude those characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit in that secular setting, and the Lord sees that and says, you know what, I'm going to call this person to this office, to this place of ministry, because they've been faithful in those other areas. They've shown themselves to be dependable. So first of all, the man will point to himself. It begins with a desire. The Spirit points to the man in that the fruit of the Spirit is evident. And the third thing is that the sheep point to the man. John chapter 10, it says, the sheep know my voice and they follow. Jesus speaking there. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. They know the tone of the shepherd. And they follow. Those who are called into that pastoral type of ministry are those that the sheep are going to want to talk to, that are going to want to hear from, that are going to want to share, things with and receive counsel from. Because the shepherds are those who feed the sheep. They don't beat the sheep. They feed them. And the sheep know their voice. And I believe one way in the church to know if someone is a real shepherd, if they have that calling, is if they are continually pointing the sheep to the good shepherd, to Jesus. If they're continually pointing our eyes and pointing us in that direction of moving closer and drawing nearer to our Lord. And then the fourth thing that we see is that the present leadership will point to the man. Meaning that those in leadership will recognize the calling upon that person's life. That they'll look and they'll say, you know what? I see and I recognize that God has a calling on this person in this way. That's what ordination is all about. When we give our guys here on staff, when they come on and we ordain them as a pastor, we give them this little certificate. And all that piece of paper means is that we recognize that there's a calling upon their life. That God has called them into the ministry. That God has called them to be a pastor. Now, Paul, he lists in 1 Timothy chapter 3 certain qualifications of that calling. Things that you look at from an outward perspective, so to speak, that are qualifications that deal with character and attitude. He writes there, a bishop, a elder, same word, then must be blameless or above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a beginner, a younger person in the Lord. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are on the outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, what Paul mentions here by way of qualification really deals with the character, the attitude, and the walk of that person called to be a pastor. We're not going to look at this in detail here this morning, but the person who is called must agree with these things in principle and be seeking the Holy Spirit to help him to carry out these things in his life. It must be that which is there upon his heart. But it deals there with the character, the qualifications. In fact, if you are one who feels called, a book that I would highly recommend is 10 Principles for Christian Service by Warren Wiersbe. Something like that. You can get it in the bookstore. The first chapter on character is worth the price of the book. It's excellent, excellent book that Wiersbe does there. But he's one who, as Paul mentions here, these are the qualifications and the character. But as we turn now to 1 Peter, and we look at what Peter writes, where Paul is dealing with the character and the attitude and the qualifications, Peter deals with the heart. This is what the heart of the person who is called to be a pastor, a shepherd, is supposed to look like. This is what the heart of the man who is called to pastor his family and be the spiritual leader in his home. This is the kind of heart that he needs to have. And so Peter writes here to these, beginning in verse 2, the elders, he says in verse 1, and then he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now here's a key thing that we want to first of all pause and take note of. He says, shepherd the flock of God. And that's something that we really need to understand, is that it's God's flock. When you're talking about a pastor, when you're talking about a parent, that flock that they are over, it belongs to the Lord. You know, oftentimes people will say to me, oh, I went to your church the other day, or they'll ask me, how's things going at your church? And I always tell them, hey, it's not my church. It's God's church. It belongs to Him. It's His church. I have been called, though, to just be a steward of the fellowship. That's my responsibility, but it's God's flock. It's God's church. You as a parent have been entrusted by the Lord with those precious little children. You as a husband have been entrusted by the Lord with that beautiful, precious wife, and you are responsible to Him to be a shepherd to them. Now in James chapter 3, in verse 1, James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Those who desire that office of a pastor, a teacher, an elder, they need to understand the responsibility that goes with it, that they are going to receive a stricter judgment. You see, I'm responsible before the Lord, and I will stand before Him for what I have given to you. So I take that very seriously. I work very hard at seeking to be faithful in declaring the word to you guys, because I know one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm going to have to answer for what I did here, what I did in our church up in Oregon. It's a huge responsibility. And so James gives a warning. Let not many of you, he says, become teacher, but understand if you do, you will receive a stricter judgment. But all of us, we are entrusted with a flock that God has placed there within our care. So we need to be those who are men and women of prayer, understanding that responsibility. You know, sometimes I meet guys, and I've talked to guys who will start a church, or they'll go and take over a church. And they go and they have totally the wrong perspective. They see the church, they see that flock as a means to an end. They see that flock as a means for carrying out some vision that they have. They want to have this worldwide ministry. And so, you know, these are the people that are going to allow them to do that. They want to go on mission trips all over the place. And so, you know, they see those people as the means to the end. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you know, doing mission trips and that type of thing. But here's the thing. It's the flock of God. It's His flock. And what does He want to do with that congregation? I think that every congregation, every church has a certain calling. It has a certain plan. It has a certain purpose for the Lord. Now, sometimes there'll be seasons where the plan and purpose is this, and then it'll change a little bit, and God will take that flock in a different direction. God has definitely taken us as a flock and given us a heart for missions. And so you give to support missions, and we send missionaries, and we plant churches, and that has been something that it wasn't the idea of some man. It wasn't, this is Pastor Brian, this is what I want to do, but it's something that God ordained. But a lot of times guys will go into it from the get-go with this idea, hey, this is the means to the end. That's not the way it works. It's God's flock. What does He want to do? But the second thing to note here, right from the start, is He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, this is a key thing, I think. Because, you see, I am called by the Lord to shepherd you guys, to be your shepherd. Now, in the past, I've had problems with this because I would get distracted with what other churches were doing. I would get distracted with what's going on over here, and I would want to, I'd see some other church and what they were doing, and it just didn't seem right, and I'd want to, protest or say something. No, the Lord says, shepherd the flock that is among you, this group. Now, same thing applies to parents. The Lord says to you, you could translate it this way, parent the flock that is among you. What that means is that as a parent, you're not looking over your shoulder, or you're not looking over other people's shoulders to see how they're pastoring their kids, their flock. But you be concerned with the flock God has given to you, your kids. Be concerned about that. So the shepherd, or he addresses them here with the idea of shepherding the flock. And now let's look at, for a few minutes at what a shepherd does. What are some of the things that a physical shepherd taking care of sheep would do? A shepherd, we see several things. Shepherds love. Going back to John 21, when Jesus met Peter there on the beach. And he asked him that question. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? That was a key question. What was he talking about? Was he talking about that big haul of fish that they just caught? Was it the other disciples whom Peter had, just a little while before, a few days before, had boasted, although all the rest of these deny you, Lord, I'm with you to the end. I don't know. It might have been both. But the key was the question, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? You see, if a man truly loves the Lord with an all-out love, he is going to be a man who loves the sheep. And that's what Jesus was getting at with Peter. Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said, feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Peter, the key to loving the sheep is loving me. You love me, now I'm commissioning you to take care of them. The person who loves the Lord, his ministry to the flock is going to be out of a natural response to his love for the Lord. If he doesn't love the Lord, if that's not at the heart of his ministry, then all that he does is going to be a drudgery. He's going to look at things from purely a selfish point of view. Jesus rebuked the spiritual leaders of Israel for this in Ezekiel chapter 34. He told them there, you guys aren't feeding the flock, but you're feeding yourselves. You're in this for your own selfish gain. And the Lord said, for that reason, I'm going to take the flock from you and I'm going to give them shepherds after my own heart. So shepherds, they're to love. A second thing that shepherds do is they feed. It's a crucial part of a shepherd's ministry with the sheep is he is to feed them. To bring them to those places to graze. Now, as we speak of it in Christian terms, when we talk about it in the relationship to the church, one of the chief jobs of the pastor is to teach the Word of God, to feed the Word. Paul said this in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, speaking there to the Ephesian elders. He was gathering together with these people on the island of Miletus. They were having a pastor's conference. And he looks at them and he says to them, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of the Word of God. Paul took very seriously his calling to feed the sheep, to feed them. to teach them. Pastor Chuck has modeled for us within Calvary Chapel this beautifully. He's taught us as pastors, teach through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. When you do that, you're giving the whole counsel of the Word of God. You see, we are called to not just teach the nice stuff. You know, I wish that I could just get up and talk every week about, you know, all the neat things. You know, God loves you and God, you know, wants to bless you. And I mean, those are true, but there are times when we come to a place in the Word where it's a strong exhortation and it needs to be heard. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, preach the Word. There's the calling. Preach the Word. Feed the sheep. Be ready in season and out of season. Then he said this, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It's the same thing that you do with your kids. You know, you make them eat vegetables, even though they don't want to. It's like you take them and say, look, you got to eat this broccoli. You got to eat these carrots. And they're like, oh, I don't like them. You know, no, you can't get up until you eat these. That's what a pastor's called to do. But here's what happens when they don't. Paul continues, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, what that's like is if you only gave your kids ice cream for all their meals. As a parent, you can't do that. As a parent, you won't do that because you care for them. As a grandparent, maybe you can get away with that because, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, they're just with you a little bit. My dad gave my daughter one day, Amanda, you know, what do you want for breakfast, Amanda? She had spent the night at their house. Ice cream and pepperoni. So that's what he gave her for breakfast, you know. Ice cream and pepperoni. And we give him a bad time about it all the time, too. But he can do that as a grandparent, but I can't do that as a parent. He didn't do that with me as my parent. So pastors can't just tell people what makes them feel good, what they want to hear. But unfortunately, we're living in times where that seems to be happening a lot. A lot of what I call feel-good churches, where you go and they just want to tell you, you know, every week about how you can be successful at this and successful at that and, you know, how you're a great person. They never want to talk about sin, never want to talk about repentance. It's a real danger, but it's a fulfillment of what Paul was talking about there in 2 Timothy. So shepherds, they love, they feed, shepherds tend, they take care of the flock. And in Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians, he likened his ministry there to a mother nursing her children. And I can't think of a more tender picture than that. He says, I was like a mother nursing her child. That's what that word, tend. Keep that picture in your mind, that a nursing mom with her little baby. It's frail and it's fragile and it's so needy. And she brings it there and she holds it close and she's, you know, helping it grow and helping it come to that place of stability. That word tend, linked from it comes that word tender. And that's the heart of the pastor. He has that tender heart in seeking to care and to nourish and to nurse. It'll be seen quite evidently in that fruit of the Spirit exuding from his life, that caring concern, his patience with people, his willingness to listen to them, his heart to weep with them in their difficulties and rejoice with them in their victories. So pastors, they love, they feed, they tend, they lead. They lead the sheep. First of all, and most importantly, they're to lead them to Jesus. They're to take them to that place where always pointing them, always directing them into that closer intimacy with the Lord. To lead them in prayer, to lead them in worship, to lead them in the place of receiving nourishment from the Word. And shelter from the Word. Bringing as the shepherds in those days would have the healing ointment that they would put upon the sheep that they cared for. The shepherd is to minister with the healing ointments of God's grace and God's mercy. True shepherds lead the sheep. False shepherds, though, will drive the sheep. And I'm always leery for that reason of pastors who I hear are always coming down on the sheep. When I was in Oregon, there was this pastor on the radio, and I tell you, every single time this guy came on the air, without question, he always seemed like he was angry. I used to think, man, I'm glad I'm not in that guy's congregation, because he always seems like he's mad at them, you know, always coming down, always hammering, always, you know, exhorting them in this way and that way. That's why when I'm away and somebody comes in and shares in my place, if somebody beats you guys, they'll never share here again. Because it's just not right. It's not right for someone to come in who doesn't really know you and to hammer you. And sometimes when we have missionaries, you know, that come over, and now they're over there struggling, and they don't have McDonald's, and, you know, they don't have, you know, they're just having a tough time, and they come over here and they see everything that we have. And sometimes the tendency is to just hammer us. You know, you guys have it so good. And I always tell them, don't beat the sheep. Don't beat the sheep. You can share, but don't beat the sheep. Because you see, a shepherd leads the sheep. You know who drives the sheep, though? If you go where sheep are and you see sheep who are being driven, you can know the one who is driving them is the butcher. And he's driving them to the slaughterhouse. The next thing we see is that shepherds, they serve. Jesus is the greatest example of this. He said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he came to give his life for the sheep. And that's really the nature of ministry. It's that of service. In fact, there's two words associated with service in the New Testament. The first word is that of a slave. Slave. Guys, if you are someone here who's feeling called, who feels like the Lord is maybe tugging on your heart, well, no, that's what the calling is about. It's to be a slave. Now, how do you know if you're a slave? Well, how do you respond when people treat you like one? When people treat you like a slave, when they don't say thanks, when they don't pat you on the back, when they don't do those things, how do you respond? That'll give you a good indication if you have that heart of a servant. So the first word that we see in the scripture equated with the word minister is that of a slave. The second word is under rower. And most of you're familiar with that word. It comes from the picture that you see. And many of you have seen these boats where in those days they would have a boat, and the important people, the passengers, they would be up on top of the boat. And they'd be walking around, and there was compartments where they could go down and rest and that type of thing. But down below, and there's the holes coming out the side of the boats and these oars, those were the guys who were called the under rowers. And they were the ones who got that boat to go in the right direction, to move in the way that it was to go. And they would be down there where no one could see them. No one knew them. There was no, you know, plaques down there, and there's just the holes for the oars to come out, and they'd be down there sweating, and they would be moving that boat. If you are in the ministry, you are an under rower, someone who isn't seen, but someone who is helping other people get to Jesus. Someone who is helping other people grow closer to the Lord. Someone who is an under rower, helping other people be built up in their faith. I was sharing with our deacons a couple weeks ago that our desire here at Calvary Chapel of Vista is that this place would be an oasis, that it would be a place of refreshment, that it would be a place when you guys would come in here for service, that it would, you would just be refreshed by what you hear, by what you see, by what would take place, by the atmosphere here. But in order for that to happen, there's a lot of under rowers, people behind the scenes who do a lot of stuff. And I was sharing with them this analogy that I love. It's that of the swan. You see, when you look at the swan gliding there across the water's smooth. And it seems like it's just effortlessly just kind of gliding along there. But here's the thing. Those 2 feet of the swan are underneath the water, and they're moving like mad. You can't see them, but they're underneath the water and they're just going and going and going. And I was sharing with the guys, that's what we're to be. We're the feet of the swan, a small part of the body underneath the surface that's just going to help the rest of the body be refreshed. That's what ministry is about. That's the role of leadership. It's like the feet of the swan. Now, let's go back to John 21. There in John 21, you know the scene. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want. It's after the resurrection, and Jesus told his disciples to wait for him, to wait for instruction. Peter gets tired of waiting. So Peter decides that he's going to go fishing. So he goes out, and some of the other disciples go with him. And they're out there all night, and like usual, they catch nothing. And Jesus comes cruising along the beach. And he sees these guys, and he calls out, and he says, "Did you catch anything?" "No, we haven't caught anything." And so then he says, "Well, throw the net on the right side of the boat." And they do, and it fills up with fish. John says, "Peter, it's the Lord." John was the smart one. Peter jumps in the water, comes swimming in, and there on the beach is Jesus, and he has their fish already on the coals and bread. The very thing that they were looking for, Jesus already had. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to take note of that. The very thing that you're looking for, Jesus, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, he knows what you're looking for, and he has it. It's found in him. And you can go to all these other things and looking for it, but the satisfaction that you want, the nourishment that you need, is only found in Jesus. It's only found in a relationship with him. But as Jesus begins to dialogue with those disciples, with Peter, he asks him that question, "Peter, do you love me?" He asked him three times, probably because Peter denied him three times. But it's interesting because the first two times Jesus said, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you agape me?" Or Jesus asked Peter, "Do you agape me?" And agape was that word for love that was the highest form. It speaks of God's love, that unconditional, self-sacrificing kind of love. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me with that self-sacrificing kind of love?" And Peter responded, "Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. I phileo you." With a little bit lesser love. Now, Peter probably did that because he was smart, because he didn't show the Lord that he loved him without self-sacrificing. He denied him three times. Well, the third time that Jesus asked, he said, "Peter, are you fond of me?" And this grieved Peter's heart because he was like, "Lord, you know that I'm fond of you." But here's the thing I want you to see. Peter couldn't say, "Lord, I agape you." But that was good enough for Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Peter, I'm going to ask you again. Do you agape me? Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Peter, are you fond of me? Oh, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you." That was good enough for the Lord. And what Jesus did there is he commissioned Peter. He took this guy who had blown it so badly, who had just messed up so royally, and he commissions him. "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs." Maybe you're here today, and at one point in time in your life, you felt this calling into the ministry. You felt this calling to maybe get more involved in service and leadership, but you resisted that calling, and years have gone by and you've thought, "God can't use me anymore." Well, know this. Peter is a classic example to all of us that our God is the God of the second chance and the third chance. And if you felt that calling at one time or another, know this, it's not too late. All that matters is your answer to this question. Fill in the blank. Rob, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Is what Jesus asked Peter. Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than all this other stuff? Lord would say to you, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than that? If you do, I can use you. Just make yourself available. I believe there's some of you here that God's been calling. God's been tugging on your heart. God's been saying, I've got more for you. Will you respond? Now, beginning in September, we're going to start here a class for people who feel called. It's going to take place the second Tuesday of every month from about 4:30 till about 6. We're just going to look at practical things concerning ministry. And I want to encourage you, if you are a guy here who feels called, if you're a guy here who feels like, you know, I think the Lord has that for me, come on out. Pick up an application from Doug Martin. Fill it out, turn it in, and we'll give you a call. We'd love to have you be a part of that. We're just going to take at least 12 months, once a month, getting together and just looking at things that relate to ministry. It'll take some sacrifice. You'll have to maybe get off work a little bit early to do it. But I think it'll be worth it. But maybe you're here, and as a dad, as a spiritual leader in the home, you feel like, I've failed. I just can't do it. I try and I fail, and so I just quit a long time ago even trying to do it. And so you've just been kind of hanging out, and you haven't been being that pastor in your home. Well, again, know this. God is fully able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to equip you and enable you and empower you to be what He's called you to be. But the question is, do you love me more than this? And will you surrender yourself to me? Will you surrender? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I am so thankful that you are the God of the second and the third and the fourth chance. Lord, I'm so thankful that you love us enough to be patient with us. Lord, I'm thankful that where you call, you equip. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray for myself as well, that you would help us to be men and women whose hearts are surrendered to you, whose desire is for you, that we might serve you with all of our hearts. And that our service would be out of a response for your love and for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.